We invite you to turn with us this morning into your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse number 10, on the captivity of Job. Job chapter 42 and verse number 10 is when God would turn the captivity of Job and to bring about an end of all that he had brought him through, not having given him any instruction is why he was taken through that. The only thing God told Job about his situation was, I am sovereign and I am glorious. And Job saw the glory of God and saw the majesty of God, and he put his hand over his mouth and said no more. I feel like, dear soul, that the need of the true church, now you understand I'm talking now about the true church, those who are indeed not only elected but regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, is to see the Lordship of Christ. I don't believe that all those all those things that's bothering you are going to fall off until you see who Jesus Christ is. I believe the power of His glory will overcome all of our arguments and all of our self-justification. And I believe the church today, the true church of God, needs to see the glory of Christ, to see His Lordship. I do not believe that the sovereign grace movement believes in the sovereignty of God to its fullest extent. I believe they believe in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, but I don't know that they believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Can you give thanks for all things? Don't give me any exceptions. I didn't say all things except. I said all things, period. If you can't give thanks for all things, you do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of a holy God. Can you praise God for all the ungodliness and corruption and wickedness that not only you see in the world, but you see inside your own heart? Say, Brother Gene, how can that be? Well, you're going to have to work it out, but that's all God ever told Job. He said, Job, where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I made the world? We're always saying, God, if you would do this and that and the other, I could serve you better. Friend, if you can't serve God where you are, you can't serve God at all. The times of your habitation and the bounds before appointed are established so that you might come to God. This is the best place and the best spot and the best condition for your soul to know God. Somebody's not telling the truth. Either God's a liar or we are. And I don't think it's God, do you? So God told Job who he was. He never did tell Job why he did. God don't have to explain nothing to us. It's a wonder he tells us as much as he does, isn't it? In Job chapter 42 and verse number 10, we find this whole ordeal uniquely characterized as a captivity. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, praying for his friends did not turn his captivity. This was the crowning virtue that God gave Job to be able to pray for those that despitefully used him. When he prayed for his friends, that was the incident when God turned the captivity, but that's not the reason why God did it. Dear soul, until you get to the place and you pray for those that have despitefully used you, till you get to the place to where you can rejoice in everything that's happened to you, no matter how mean hell is, and no matter how many vessels that we find in the human race that are willing for hell to use them against you, you'll never know the fellowship of God. It's one thing to say, I forgive my enemies, but it's another thing to pray for their good. You ain't never going to be like Christ until you pray for your enemies' good. Because it's not that your enemies, you say, they ought to be punished, they ought to be dealt with. Yeah, 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 I know, revenge, revenge, revenge. You didn't deserve it, and you're better than they are. You know, that's the way we sound, that's the way we come off. I've been there. The only reason I can preach like this to you is I've been there. I know what you're saying to yourself, because I've said all this to myself. But until we come to the place to where we can pray for those that have despitefully used us, we certainly are not like God and will not fellowship with them. We've been running around under the oak tree, grunting at the acorns and never looking up and wondering. While all this stuff's happening to me, and if we'd ever look up and see the glory of the tree, see where they come from, and get so absorbed with the majesty of the person of God, all these incidentals would be exactly that. They'd be nothing more than incidentals. It wouldn't matter anymore what anybody said, did, or thought about you. As long as you could walk with Jesus, that's all that mattered. So God turned the captivity of Job. You do understand God knew that he turned Job over to the devil. You do understand that God understood that Job was a captive of the power of darkness. You do understand God didn't warn Job. He hit him in the face with this instantly in a day when Job was prospering in every way. God said this man was a righteous man. God said this man shunned evil. God said this man was the greatest man in all the East. And you do understand that the East speaks of darkness. He wasn't in Israel. He wasn't of the line of the Messiah. If he was Abraham's seed, he didn't come through Isaac. This was a man that had no law like the Israelites did, but he had a law written in his heart, and we saw that Wednesday night. This was a man that there was no priests around. There were no ceremonies. There were none of the things that Israel had to bring him to God, but yet he knew God. And then God all of a sudden hit him with some of the hardest afflictions that you'll ever read about. We think it's terrible if somebody loses one child. Job lost 10 children in one day. Wiped them out. And the devil came at Job in such a way that it put it upon Job's mind that not only men were against him, the Sabians came down and robbed him of all of his possessions. Other tribes came down and stole all that he had. And so the devil used men to make him think that all men were against him, but he also used the elements in heaven, the whirlwind, lightning, and the mighty storms to make it seem like God was against him. And through all this, the devil is saying, "Will a man will not serve God for nothing." The devil said, Job is a hypocrite, and the only reason he's serving you is because you bless him so much. God said, take all his blessings away and watch grace at work. That's exactly what happened. Job found out his blessings wasn't all that stuff. That was a lot of comfort that God gave him, but his blessing was God himself. He came out to be a richer man, whether he ever got another camel or not, whether he ever had another youngin' or not. He turned out to be a richer man because he found out he had seen God in an imperfect way. He said, it's like I heard of him by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth him. This old, we see this great work of God in our hearts, and sometimes we wonder, why is all this stuff happening to me? Because you see God through an imperfect eye. God would bring you to him. We have written down in our minds and hearts and required God to jump through our hoops, and we have required God to adhere to our demands, that we have some sort of paradise. And we've drawn it closer and closer to ourselves to finally we don't say our paradise is in eternity. Now we say our paradise ought to be right here. The worldlings are saying it. We ought to have everything just perfect. And so are the Christians. They're saying, we want the crown now, and we don't ever really want a cross ever. But the old ancient church used to say, I will have a cross now so that I may have a crown in eternal glory, not for my own self, but for casting at the feet of him who deserves all praise, and that's Jesus Christ. So God is saying to us in this verse, that he turned the captivity of Job. You say, God turned him over to the devil. That's terrible. Well, what about Jesus when he looked at the Pharisees and said, this is your hour in the power of darkness? He said, I know my Father's fixed to turn me over to the hands of you Pharisaical Israelites and also to the devil that inspires you. And see, this wasn't just a man that was upright and eschewed evil. This was the God-man, separate from sinners, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And we see that this is the pattern of the Christian life. This is how it's going to be. We think that it's amazing that we have any reverses in life and afflictions. Dear friend, it's amazing that we don't continually have them without any letup. Our flesh is such that it's a wonder that we ever have a minute's peace and we have an hour of tranquility in our lives. It's amazing that God don't have to just about beat us to death every minute of the day. And every moment that you and I have not been under these severe afflictions, it is a mercy of God. And every moment of mental peace, every moment of emotional peace, every moment of peace in society, you ought to be praising God for. For that is the exception. The cross is the rule. The pattern is, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. The pattern is, these are they that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. How did our leader's life wind up? On a cross. Then why is it so surprising that we have our natural life, our self life, to end there at a cross as well? At the cross began his glory. You have prayed, make me like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk with God. I want to know God. Then God gives you what you want, and you say it's of the devil. Somebody say amen. See, if you say that your affliction is of the devil, you do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. It's not of the devil. The devil might have been the bellboy God rang the bell for to take your luggage to you. But dear friend, God's the one who rang the bell and told him to come get it. God's in charge of your life, not the devil. If the devil has that much power in your life, you've got one too many gods. Oh, dear souls, the captivity, that's what we're under. Sin is a captivating force. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This past Wednesday night, we asked the question, what was the main issue to be faced by the man Job? Let's go back and read this passage in chapter 33, beginning with verse number 6. I want you to understand, what is the main issue of the book of Job? In Job chapter 33, verse 6, Elihu is going to speak to Job. And he said, Job, you asked that God would come and speak to you, and here I am standing in God's stead. Now, Elihu was not one of the three friends that was mentioned in chapter 2 and 11 that came over. I believe it's 2:11. Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 11 that enumerates the friends of Job. He's not mentioned there. He appears just suddenly on the scene, and he makes more sense than any of the other friends, and he's the only one of the four men that spoke to Job that God did not contradict. And he precedes God immediately. Immediately after Elihu speaks, God starts talking, and Job don't say a word. Job does not answer Elihu, because Elihu finally prepares his heart and mind to see this thing in the proper setting. The three friends of Job were under the power of the devil's spirit. How do you know? Because in chapter 1 and 2, the devil said, Job's a hypocrite and he won't serve God unless you pay him. He's a hireling. God said, not a hypocrite, and I'll let you see. Take the hedge back from him. And now you go on and do what you want to. Just save his life. And these three friends tried to tell Job, and this is what we have today, and I want you to listen to this. I won't say idiots, but I won't do it. The morons in the world today, they think that the Bible's outdated because it's not relevant. Dear friend, it's more relevant than men know because they ain't got the minds to see it. Now, the issue in the world today is the same issue as in the book of Job. His three friends said, Job, you're a hypocrite. You don't know God. You need to be saved. Because if you knew the Lord and God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this mess. Does that sound familiar? Don't the Harlot Church say that? If you're not prospering, you're not pious. If you don't have the benefits and comforts of God, then you don't have the God of comfort. Isn't that what they say? Boy, Paul would be in a mess in that old Roman jail, that old rat running across his feet, asking somebody to bring him a coat, wouldn't he? Well, Jesus would be in a mess hanging on that cross. Boy, if you're talking about prosperity, gone. I mean, that was totally gone. You going to call him a hypocrite? I don't know whether I've learned this thing right or not, but I never did whip anybody else's youngins. But boy, I gave mine a good hot spanks when they needed it. Looks like we learned something. If we're the children of God, we're chastened of the Lord. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? He scourgeth every son whom he receives. But the harlot church says, no, it's not that way at all. God don't whip his young. He blesses them. He spoils them. He gives them all the candy and ice cream they want. Whether it's good for them or not. So the devil's voice was, if you're not prospering, you're lost. Job maintained his integrity all the way through. And Elihu stepped in and cleared it all up. So Elihu speaks to him. He said, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Job 33:6. I also am formed out of the clay. I'm a man like you are. Reminds me of Christ so much. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid. You can approach the Lamb of God. Neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Came not into the world, condemned the world. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he that is God findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my way, my paths. And Jesus is here, and you say, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't have happened to me. I'm trying to live for God. I'm one of the good guys, and everything in the world is happening against me. And the voice of truth comes back as Elihu speaks to Job in verse 12 and said, behold, in this thou art not just. For you to say that God owes me a peaceful and a quiet life, you are not just. I don't care if you are regenerate. I don't care if your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. That's not just. I will answer thee, God is greater than man. Who art thou, O man, that recliest against God? Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And he goes on down to tell him how that it is perceived. Look at Job chapter 12 and verse 6. Job chapter 12 and verse 6. Here's Job talking about this. Job said, I'm trying to live right. Why is all this hell coming against me? Job 12, 6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Looks like the worse they are, the better they prosper. Verse 7 of chapter 21. Job 21:7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Why is it that way? I've been of a rigid moral conduct, Job said. God even told the devil he had. But dear friend, God's not looking for an excuse to be able to chastise you and me. He don't need one. He don't need a reason other than it is for his glory. Did you ever stop and think he's going to bring you home to live with him? You're going to be in God's house. You may be one of those folks, like all of the human race is, that don't pick up your socks when you're changing clothes. You may be one of them folks that you may be sloppy and you may be hard to live with, and you are if you're in Adam's race. And God said, I ain't bringing those sloppy folks home to live with me. I'm going to get them straight before they come home, because we're going to live in perfect tranquility and we're going to live in perfect unity and union. I'm going to be the head and they're going to be the body. That's how close we're going to be. And before I bring all this riffraff of Adam's race home with me, I'm going to clean them up, straighten them out, and we're going to live in perfect harmony. Ain't nobody going to have to say, clean up your room. take your dish over there to the sink. Rake out your plate. Be sure to wash that plate off before you put it in the dishwasher. You know all that stuff, all that aggravation. How in the world do you think, listen, dear friend, if we can't live with one another without rules and regulations and grinding on each other's nerves, how in the world this crowd don't go home and live with God? And I'm talking about a whole lot more than picking up your socks. Let's look, if you will, to Psalm 73. I want to get this in before we get into our lesson today. I've often told you, dear friend, that no matter where you find a true man of God, a true believer, you'll find him believing the same things that all others have believed down through the history of the church. Now, we understand in our first tape, our first lesson, if you didn't hear it, you need to get it, that Job was not in Israel. He was in the east, same place where the wise men came from. He was out in the darkness, literally, the darkness of the east. But God raised him up, put grace in his soul. His friends were the descendants of Abraham through Keturah, not through Sarah. And we tied them in with Abraham. Abraham sent all of his sons through Keturah to the east, and that's where Job was. And Job over there, without Moses, without the tabernacle, without Pharaoh and Israel, Egypt, without that bondage to go through, without any of the benefits that Israel had, he came to see the same thing that God's people came to see. And we can prove it in Psalm 73. Here is one muchly saturated, very much saturated in the ceremonies of Israel, very much saturated in the ways of the law. He was a cymbal playing Levite, and he was very much entwined with the economy of Israel in the Old Testament. Totally different from Job, but both of them got the same problem. Look at Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's his public word. But in his heart, this preacher went home after he said that with a heavy heart. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. Why? Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the what? Prosperity of the wicked. Asaph was so upset about the wicked prospering and so upset about him always having the cross and the afflictions of his life that he even came to say in verse 13, look at it, verily I have cleansed my heart how? In vain, and I have washed my hands in innocency. Why did you say that, Asaph? Why would you say that it was vain to be of a cleansed heart and it was vain to be saved and regenerate? For, verse 14, all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning, and the wicked are prospering. This had brought Asaph to despair. He said, I can't even talk about this. In verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, I'm going to make a sermon out of this, I'm not going to say that good word in verse 1 to Israel publicly and then go home hurting in my heart in verse 2. I'm not going to keep this back. If I say, I'm going to bring it out and write a psalm about it. He said, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I'm in the middle of it, and it's more painful than I can bear. I sure can't let my feelings out and preach it to the people of God. What? That the righteous will be afflicted and the wicked will prosper in this world. It shouldn't be preached in the public pulpit. That's what Asaph said. It's too deep. It's too hard. It will drive people into despair. They'll walk away from God. But dear friend, if they do, they may have some prosperity on this earth, may have some release of some crosses. I doubt it very much once they put the head in this plow. I don't believe God will let them. But dear soul, if they did, they'd have to pay for it throughout all eternal ages. I believe I'd rather have 70 years of afflictions and have eternal glory with God than have 70 years of physical prosperity and be outside of the love and the mercy of God throughout all eternity.
But we are such temporal creatures. We are such self-conscious creatures. We are so self-oriented. We are so comfort-oriented. Why in the world would anybody in this day and age need to build a multi-million dollar sanctuary to hold all the religionists that come in it? But for one thing, they have gone with the lie of the devil and will preach that if you are pious, you will prosper. The folks are not flocking there, dear friend, for their Bible book. They're flocking there for their pocketbook. They're not coming there, dear friend, for their holiness. They're coming there for their temporal comfort. And the god of this age, Satan, is powerful enough to give it to them. And that's why we don't need anything more than a little old block building, a little square building on the backside of a cow pasture, dear friend, because we're preaching the truth of God that was in ancient days. Chapter and verse. It's the way it is. And we can't even fill this building up. Not that I want numbers. I want purity, dear friend. Whether we ever have quantity or not, I want quality, don't you? Now, why is this such a serious matter? Well, it's such a serious matter because it almost made a Levite slip. He said, I'd almost rather say it'd been better for me to be lost than to get saved and live like this. That's why it's a serious matter. Number one, it makes God's people doubt their salvation. And then number two, dear friend, it makes everybody with an affliction and a cross say it's the devil when it's actually God. Do you know what this unforgivable, unpardonable sin is? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You know how close it is to call God the devil to blaspheme it? You're already there. This religious world is saying, different. I heard them last Sunday. I wanted to see what was there. I turned it on to listen. I turned it on to see. I wanted to see on the television what's being said. And I saw the great cathedral out there in Decatur, Georgia. And I saw the fellow up there with his collar around backwards walking up there calling himself bishop. And I heard him say, if this church in 1996 will live according to the covenant and according to the law of God, we will have prosperity and blessing in this church. He listed it out. He said, if you will attend church, if you will give your tithe, if you will this, if you will that, if you will the other. He named it out. And he said, God will bless you. It's here, friend. It wasn't just bothering Job. It wasn't just bothering Asaph. It's about to drive us all crazy. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. The true believer gets discouraged under this. Somebody's going to have to preach that the cross is good. Somebody's going to have to preach that the cross is normal. Somebody's going to have to preach that the cross of Jesus Christ is that which we are supposed to have. Somebody's going to have to comfort these bleeding hearts. Somebody's going to have to be more than a physician of no value. Did you know that was the title that Job gave his three friends? What about you, Christian? Can you find anybody that will even have a slightest idea of what you're talking about when you talk about your cross? Can you find anybody, one person in the world, in your family, in your community, on your job, that will even admit that that cross was done by God and not the devil? No, you can't. Well, when you come to church, don't you think you ought to have more than a position of no value in the pulpit? You know what a physician of no value is? It's a quack. It's somebody that gives you sugar-coated pills and lets you die of your disease. Job's friends were saying, Job, you got all these crosses in your life, you must be lost. You don't know God. Well, that's the same thing the devil was saying in heaven. So what was the spirit that they were talking in? Spirit of the devil. Elihu comes and said, Job, God don't have to tell you nothing. He preached the Lordship. He preached the glory. He preached the righteousness of God. He preached the absolute sovereignty of God. He said, God don't owe you no reason. Friend, there ain't enough folks in the world hardly to make a good church out of. that you could preach that to. Man, I'm telling you what, you're talking about hate you. People will hate you in a minute. If you don't think they will, you come with me sometime, some of these funerals, let me preach the Lordship of Christ, and you see them. And they make sure you hear, they hear, no, you hear them as they go out talking about you. They walk by me and say things you wouldn't believe. Because they want themselves comforted. But I ain't no blooming eulogizer. I'm a minister of the gospel, whether you put me in a funeral or a wedding or in a church or whatever you put. I'm gonna tell you about God, dear friend. That's all I can do. Every time I open my mouth, thank God. I thank God for that. And out it comes, the Lordship of Christ, the depravity of man, the nothingness of Adam's race, and the glory of Christ. That's all I can preach. But you can't find a corporal's guard today that believes that. That's a mess, isn't it? So it discourages the Christians. It makes you think that your crosses are of the devil and not of God. And then, dear friend, it devaluates the atonement of Christ. Because it separates you from the concept of Christ. He said, we need to bear the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the way I'm going to know Christ, one of the ways I'm going to know him, and I'm going to be involved with his sufferings. Somebody read me Colossians 1:24. What does it say? I'm going to be involved with his sufferings. But dear friend, if we promote the concept that financial prosperity is blessing, then we are separating ourselves from the principles and the concept of the cross. So that we come to believe, like so many church members of our age believe, that the cross was a historical one-time thing. It should have happened to Jesus so that we might be saved, but it ain't got nothing to do with me today. That's an abomination. Dear friend, that's what your Baptist heritage has come to believe. That's not what our founding fathers believed. But that's what we've come to believe today in the Baptist church. That's what we've come to believe today in the Sovereign Grace movement. Dear soul, people are separated from that cross so far that we have no benefit in it at all. In fact, it's become our enemy. And we look at Jesus and said he ought to have been smitten of God, so that I might be saved. Now let's get over here and play bingo, huh? What does it say in Colossians 1:24? Somebody read it. Gary, read it for me. What is he doing in his sufferings? He's rejoicing. And why is he able to rejoice? Because it's an evidence that he is in the economy of the elect of God and the regenerate. How does he know that? You have no greater assurance of salvation than your cross. I tell you what I'll do. I give any 10 of you your Bibles and say, okay, you prove to me assurance of grace apart, totally apart from the cross. You got a week. Come back here with your list. 10 of you. Get together. Ransack the Bible. And come back here with your list of how you know you're saved apart from the cross. I'll take the cross by myself and I'll beat every one of you together. There's more scripture. There's more proof. There is more assurance in our being of Christ by our being crucified than in any other thing in the Bible. And we don't have it preached anymore on this earth. It's a pitiful thing. So we find, dear friend, the believer is depressed that crosses and afflictions come to be seen to be of the devil. And the benefit of the glorious cross of Christ is separated from us. And that's why this church in America today don't know Jesus. It's because he said that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Dear friend, one cross will clear up more for you about God than 15 training union sessions every Thursday night for 10 years. You can't study enough to know God to ever equal what one cross will do for you. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and do what of me? Does anybody know what it says? What did you say? Learn. You mean to tell me that Jesus actually thought that you taking on your cross would teach you about him? Sure. That's what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, dear soul, we need to learn something, don't we? We need to learn something. Psalm 55:19. I don't know why I'm doing so much backtracking. Reviewing. This is our last verse we read Wednesday night. Psalm 55, verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them. They're going to be afflicted in hell. Even he that abideth of old. Selah is a musical term, saying pause and think about that. Listen, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. The American dream, what is it? To make so much money that I can fortify myself against the cross of Christ. You say nobody ever uses those terms. That's what it boils down to. I'm just cutting through to the chase, dear friend. I'm getting down to brass tacks. The American dream is, I'm going to get out here and make enough money. I wish I had a nickel. For the folk that I know that says, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want to be well off before a certain age group. Dear friend, listen. They're saying, I want to get out here and make me enough money to where I can hire me enough lawyers, get me enough accountants, establish myself with my retirement funds. And I want to build me a big house somewhere back off from the woods, put a big fence around it, and have put electrified cameras, TV cameras, Doberman pinches. I want guards. I want to fix myself to where can't nobody get to me. Now you boil that down a while and see what it comes out to you. What it says is, I'm going to trust in the God of money so that I don't have to trust in the God of the cross. Dispute me. Say I'm wrong. I'm not wrong. I know what this is. American people are trying their best to fortify themselves against God and His cross. Oh, they'd take him any minute if he'd get rid of that cross. But wait a minute. It wasn't Jesus that offered salvation without a cross. That was the devil. In the 4th chapter of Matthew, he's the one that took Jesus up to a high pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all this. Well, Jesus' father told him he'd go give him all of that. But the devil had a little bit more, what do you call those things, perks? Is that what you call them? Had one more benefit than God did. He was going to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross. Jesus wouldn't take that deal, but Americans are taking it hand over fist. They're knocking one another down to get it. And you know what? The devil's laughing out the other side of his mouth because he ain't God to offer it. He can't back it up. Dear friend, you're talking about a cross. Hell, whew, man. Did you just hear what Brother Gary led us in reading? Was that the 5th chapter of Ezekiel? He said, men's going to eat their sons. Cannibalism's going to break out among you because you didn't follow God when you had opportunity to. Dear friend, if you think that was awful, that lasted for a few months, maybe years. I don't know how long it lasted. But eternity ain't never going to end. And there ain't going to be one eye drop. Not one eye drop, dropper of mercy in hell. Being in torments. Smoke of that torment went up day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, my soul, the only thing accompany you is the shrieks, cries and moans of demons and men in that place. Absolute darkness within and absolute darkness without. Man, the devil's really sold us a bill of goods, hadn't he? Really sold us a bill of goods. Let's go back to Job 33 now. Elihu has set forth the situation in verses 8 through 13 of Job 33. Now, he said God's going to speak to you about the root problem. You don't know what the problem is? In Job 31 this past Wednesday night, we looked and saw all the ifs that Job put forth. And he said, this is why I ought to be blessed. And Job said, it's my morality. All right, now God's going to hit the root of the problem. In Job 33, God's going to tell you his account of sin. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. And he's going to give you the two times God speaks to man. Verse 15, in a dream. Verse 19, when he's chastened upon his bed. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. We put that in modern day terms. Get it out of that Old Testament economy where the law was not. God will tell you in first place by his scripture or by his preacher or by a faithful Christian telling you God's will. God will tell you within your heart what his will is. If you don't hear it, then you're going to have your bed of affliction and pain in verse 19. And it may not be literally a bed with a mattress and springs on it. But in other words, the judgment of God's going to fall on you after you have denied the testimony of God. So these are the two ways. You better learn to obey God's word when you hear it. How do I keep from being judged by God? 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. If you should judge yourself, you should not be judged. What does that mean? It means when you hear the gospel, agree with it. And beg God to help you live it. For God hath spoken, speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision, in the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, when he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. All right, now here is the bottom line right here. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide what? Hide pride from man. There was one thing Job lacked. Chapter 31, Job told you what kind of man he was, and he was a devout man. God said he was a devout man, but he always pointed to Job. There's seven things God hates, and the first one is what? Pride or a proud look. If you did it, you can boast of it, and God will not have anything glory in his presence. Dear friend, we find here that the one thing Job lacked was humility of soul. And I'll tell you something, dear friend, if you ever had a cross, if you don't, you will. And you'll find this to be the truth, that this preacher's telling you the honest truth. And that is the one thing a cross will do, will bring you down to humiliation and shame like you've never experienced it. You'll be glad, dear soul, that you could ever say, God is your covering, God is your righteousness. Never again will you say, I will. You'll always say after that, God willing, I will. And Job needed to be brought down to the place to where he put the glory, where the glory belonged, and not in his own personal morality. I know God had raised that man up. I know it was a righteousness and a morality that was rigid, that had to come from God. It was more than the discipline of a man's life. But there's one thing he lacked, and that was humility of heart and saying, to God be all the glory. I must decrease, and he must increase. And that's what the whole book of Job is all about, bringing Job to a place of vacating his pride, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Dear friend, if you'll listen to God when he speaks to you in your inward parts, if you'll listen to God and come down off that proud look and get away from that pride of life, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season. But if you do not hear the word of God, he says in verse 19, the second way God speaks to a man, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones were not seen, that were not seen, stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave. You feel and sense death. You understand that you are already in the suburbs of hell.
You come to see and to understand that that life that you trusted in, that confidence that you had, was a false confidence. It was a false hope. It was a humanistic thing of being a proud that you were not like other men. God will bring you to a place to show you you are like other men.
Dear friend, listen. If there be a messenger with him, is the difference between the elect and those that are not. In the midst of your affliction, if God were to send the Holy Ghost, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, to show unto man the only uprightness man can have, and that is the righteousness of Christ, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. How can he be delivered from all that? I have found a ransom. I have found an atonement. That's that same word. I have found that my righteousness is not my righteousness, but it is Christ's righteousness imputed to me, and that I myself must believe in, trust in, rely on, cling to Christ's righteousness, claim for myself his righteousness, and that's how I'll be brought out of not only the pits of hell, but the pits of this cross. Until you abandon and cast off all of your Adamic baggage, until you get rid of justifying yourself because you are or because you did, and come to the place where you, like Jonah and those mariners, cast everything off board the ship, dear friend, you are not ready to come out of that pit and come off that cross. As long as there's an argument, are you listening? As long as you've got something to say back to your accuser, as long as that one in flesh and blood that's being used of the devil is still aggravating you, and you haven't come to the place where you can bless God for that aggravation, you're not ready yet. Until you can look outside of yourself and look outside of the structure of self-consciousness and self-justification, and look even to the Lamb of God and say, this is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. Jesus is my everything. Until you are absent, dear friend, from every pride, a prideful spirit, proud look, every self-justification, every argument, Every time you raise your voice and say, God, why did this happen to me? God, I'm trying to live for you. Lord, I can't seem to get anything done. You're my enemy. You've turned against me. Until you can quiet your voice and still your heart and bow and say, God, I'd rather be beaten by God and know him than to be blessed by the devil and go to hell. I'd rather have a father that chastens every son and scourgeth every son whom he receives, that loves me, and be able to know God, not just in his integrity, but in his glory, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and raise me up so far that I'm absented from the feelings of my afflictors, and I can actually stand with God in heavenly places and pray for them that despitefully use me. You ain't coming out of your captivity. You say, that ain't good English. Yeah, but it's good preaching. God let me live a few more days. I will be 55 years old, and it took God 55 years to make this sermon today. And if you throw it off, dear friend, you ain't just offending me. You're offending God. It took God 55 years to deal with this stubborn, rebellious head and heart. It took God crushing, grinding to powder. The only answer I could get is, I'm sovereign. I'll do what I will with my own. Dear friend, I throwed in a towel. Shoot, I threw in the whole locker room. I said, this is stupid. It's vain for me to cleanse my hands. My life's no better off. My family needs God like other people's families need God. I'm not any better than anybody else. This hadn't accomplished anything in my life. And
I had the shotgun by the wrong end. I like to blow my head off. Dear friend, I was too much concerned about me. And then I began to be engulfed by God and begin to see, hey, the one on the throne, boy, is not you. You're not the center of God's world. God's the center of all worlds. And I begin to see myself in the minuteness of the glory of God. And I begin to see, dear soul, God being good to me. And I begin to understand that 99.99% of all the prayers that I'd prayed begging God for blessings, if he'd have given them to me, I would have went to hell. That dear friend, only a minute percent of my prayers have been in the Holy Ghost. The rest of them has been for my own desires and comfort. And I'm glad that my Father has been able to put his fingers in his ears when I prayed and asked for that which would comfort me without any regard for the glory of God. And I saw, friend, that I ought to go to hell more than men who had not known the Word of God, more than other men who had not ever preached the Word of God. I ought to go to hell more so, dear friend, than folks that not know the Spirit and the grace of God. For I have exalted myself, not unlike Lucifer, and he became the devil in the very presence of God and in the midst of his children. Oh, dear soul, you know how sin came into existence? Is the most glorious being that God had, Lucifer, that glorious anointed cherub. He said, I will be like the Most High. I ought to be dealt with in the glory of God. I ought to have what I want. And his light become darkness, and every bit of the darkness that's ever come from right there. Oh, dear soul, when you ever see that, you wonder how in the world did God ever have patience with you like he has for all these years. And you know what I feel like? I feel like somebody ought to baptize me next Sunday. Brother Gary, I feel like I just got started. I feel like I ain't never done nothing for God except by accident. I feel like every true spiritual blessing I've ever had, God had to drag me to it with me resisting it. Brother Gene, you've been used of the Lord. Your messages have blessed us. I know that. I know that. But dear friend, just like that glass don't benefit from that water. There's a lot of men that's preached and went to hell. You say you've been lost all this time. I've been lost to this thing I'm preaching to you today. And it scares me to think about having to live it from here on out, because I know I can't do it. But oh, dear friend, listen. You feel like you've spent your whole life and you have met no goal at all. That all you've ever done is having to be overcome constantly by God. Everything that's ever been done good, God did it on purpose through you, but you actually did it by accident. That you never really heard what you were saying to others. But there was never really an understanding of this glory so that I might have my captivity ended. Hope that shakes you up. Said, Brother Jim, that makes me nervous. I hope it does. Asaph said you shouldn't talk about that stuff because the congregation can't take it. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. I don't know. But dear soul, I'm going to tell you this. If you're sitting there and you got all the answers, you got your 5 points of Calvinism all tucked up real neatly in your head, and you're seeing a man stand here, your senior, and he's telling you things like this, maybe it'll shake you up a little bit.
and trouble that little prideful spirit of yours, and maybe you'll begin to take some stock. Maybe you won't have to go through all the hell that it's taken to purge this ungodly sinner from his self-consciousness. Amen. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We need God today. Amen. We got letters back there from men. I can't even pronounce their name. I don't even know where some of the countries are. Much less could find the cities if I could find the country on the map. We got letters back there from folks in the United States that are this God's choice servants. God said, sent out this word, and we did. God blessed them at different. What about our hearts? What about our pride? I ain't talking about pride of this ministry. I'm talking about pride against God. Here's where the pride is. Are you arguing with God against your crosses? That's pride I'm talking about. You know what I hope? I hope Elihu is speaking to you today. And I hope God will talk right behind him. And you'll come to the awareness of the absolute sovereign glory of God. And you'll say, why have I ever spoken to God in such a way? You know, one thing I can't stand up against in the book of Job, it said, yet in all these things, Job charged not God foolishly or sinned with God with his lips. It's too late for me. I've already done it. And dear soul, if there's not going to be a bunch of folk on this earth that can come to this, then there ain't going to be nobody ready when Jesus comes back. If we don't come to this, there's not going to be no spotless bride without wrinkle. We don't come to the place where we bow in our soul and quit throwing rocks at them that were involved in all of our afflictions and start saying, like David, it is I that sinned, oh God. What was David concerned about? Bathsheba shouldn't have been taking a bath. Such and such and such. Blame, blame, blame. Pride. Pride. You ain't there yet, David. What did David say in Psalm 51? I have sinned. What was he concerned about? God, that you might be just when you judge me. He cared more about God's glory than he did his own pride. And folk, you can't stand with God against yourself today. Maybe as far as you ever get in religion. Because these crosses will eliminate you. I guarantee you. I guarantee you there will not be one who is not one of God's elect stand in eternal glory. And the cross will be that which eliminates you. And there ain't no way one son of Adam can abide all these crosses and can make it without God. They just ain't no way. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And dear soul, I'm going to tell you, Lord willing, I'm just a few minutes away, but I'm saying, Lord willing still, Lord willing, we're going to partake of that which represents his body and his blood. This is not that which it represents his. And if you can't come to grips with what I've tried to bring you this morning, I don't understand this message. I didn't have one as what I feel was as unstructured as this was, but I believe it was God's will. If you can't bring yourself to the place of bowing before God, dear friend, like according to this message, you're not ready to receive it. If I was you, I'd just pass it on. Now, I ain't going to be looking at you. I got so much in me, it's a wonder I can take it. But it's not my righteousness. You know how I'm going to be able to take this wafer and drink this juice? Christ's righteousness. You say, Brother Gene, I feel so wicked, I feel so sinful. You're probably in better shape to take it than you've ever. Because when you wasn't feeling so wicked and so sinful, you were so full of pride, you didn't even know you was a sinner. You know, that's what I'm talking about. How many times in the past have I taken this and not really even known what I ought to know about God?
said, when the Holy Ghost is come, he shall convince men of sin. Are you convinced of sin? Then I say you're probably closer to God right now than you've ever been. I want you to bow your head, not literally right now. I want you to bow your heart when you take that to your mouth. And I want you to say in your heart of hearts, in the intensity of all the sincerity that you can muster up, thank you, Jesus. When you take that bread, you say, not me, but Christ. I want you to feel your sinfulness. I want you to be conscious of your offending the glory of God. Don't not take it because you feel sinful. The only reason you should not take it is if you don't feel sinful and you think you've made it by yourself. But with the awareness of your sins upon yourself, know that the source of your rottenness is your own heart. But the source of all your righteousness is that fountain filled with blood. Standing there, dear friend, looking at that fountain, say, thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. That's what we ought to say. We ought to cast every crown upon the throne room floor at his feet and bless his holy name. May God help us. Kind Father, we thank you for this lesson today, that the main issue with Job is the main issue in the realm of religion today, where these false prophets are prophesying to the people smooth things and promising to them that God would grant them financial and physical prosperity if they are pious. And here's the rules. Usually the preacher makes them up so he can coerce the people in doing what he wants, so it'd make him look good. Oh God, I pray that you'd help God's people listen to the prophecy of the Holy Ghost this morning. And in their awareness and their claiming of their sins, they would claim their righteousness to be Jesus Christ. And bless and glorify his name from their soul and say, thank you, Jesus. You did it all. In his holy name we pray. Amen.